couple of songs there, I guess you noticed, in lieu of time. 1 John chapter 2, commencing with verse 1 through verse 14. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He that keeps his word in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that says, I abide in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Beloved, I write no new commandment unto you, but the old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because darkness has blinded his eyes. My little children, these things I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, young men, fathers, because you have known him as from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its authority. We praise you that your word is alive and powerful. It never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. Lord, thank you that it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Father, we pray this morning, if there is one here without Christ, don't let them leave here without you, Lord. Bring them to yourself. Convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. Do that work that only the Holy Spirit can do. For only you can speak to hearts. Only you can convict of sin. Only you can convince of the truth. Father, convict and convince this morning. May souls be saved. May lives be changed. Do that work most necessary in each of our hearts. And Father, we're careful to give you all the glory and all the praise, for it is your word and your work. In the name of Jesus, Father, thank you for what you're about to do in our lives. Amen. So recall where we are in our study of 1 John. He's told us that the mark of a true believer is one that obeys God's commandments. Too often we meet people that say, I know God, and they live any way they want to live. They're still dictated by the lusts of the flesh. They still do the things that they want to do. They don't serve the Lord. They haven't committed their lives to him. They don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their might, as we're commanded, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 22:37-40, the first and second greatest commandments. He says, love marks the life of a true believer. And if there's not love, something's wrong with your faith. There has to be love. That is what is to mark our lives as believers. He said, if we don't love our brother, we're in darkness. We don't know where we're going. Well, you know where you're going, I'll tell you. Without Christ, you're going to hell. You're going to spend eternity in damnation. You're going to spend eternity in outer darkness without Christ. We're told that Paul, in writing to the church of Thessalonians, he said, I don't need to write you concerning brotherly love, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Peter said, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins, 2 Peter 4:8. And so, laying this foundation of what it means to know Jesus Christ. And remember, that's the purpose he wrote 1 John. He said, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Some 38 times he uses the word know in this little book of 5 chapters of 1 John. That's 1 John 5:13, that you might know. And so, then, laying that foundation of one who walks in darkness, that is in the kingdom of Satan, that is a lost person, that is one who knows not the truth compared to one who knows the truth and walks in the light and knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. He says, of those people, my little children. Now you would think, is he writing to little children? He uses the word technia in the Greek, which doesn't mean necessarily a little infant. It means anyone that's born. And so he's writing to all those that are born again. And he uses this phrase, little children, several times throughout the book, some six times. He uses it in verse 1, as we saw, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. He uses it again here in the verse that we're looking at this morning, 2:12. He uses it again in 2:18 when he says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming, 1 John 2:18. He says, whoever abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, 1 John 3:7. And then he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. And finally he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen, 1 John 5:21. And so we see he uses the word little children or technia throughout 1 John some six times. And he's not writing necessarily to little children, but John at this time is about 100 years old. And he probably, they were used to John referring to them as my little children. It's a term of endearment. It's like Paul using the word beloved, beloved throughout the epistles. John says, my little children. He had a loving relationship with the church at Ephesus, and where he resided in the latter part of his years. And he talked to them and he spoke to them in this manner, little children, so they wouldn't mistake it. And the adults think, well, he's talking to little kids. And the older people think, well, he's talking to young people. No, he's talking to all of them. It's a term of endearment, a term of beloved. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you, present indicative in the Greek. He's writing this currently, at this moment. He's writing unto them why? A hate clause. He uses six hate clauses. In the Greek, it's spelled in English, O-T-I, omicron, tau, iota, which means six times it's causative. He's causing. This is the purpose that he's writing. This is the cause for which he is writing them. Why? Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. People don't like to talk about sin. People don't like to think of themselves as sinners. Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not a rapist. I'm a good person. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. No, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. None. None are righteous. That's why we need the Savior, because we're sinners and we need the Savior. And there are those whose sins are forgiven. Those whose sins are forgiven are those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're yet dead in your trespasses and sin. You're yet without hope. You're without Christ. You're facing a Christless eternity because your sins must be dealt with. And people have the misconception that if we just live by the golden rule, if we do unto others as we'd have them do unto you, well, that's sufficient. You're going to be adequate. The God's going to have a great scale in heaven, and your good works will be put on one side and your sin on the other. And if your good works outweigh, well, you'll squeak into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, for by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's the gift of God. It's salvation. It's remission of sins. To remit sins means to be taken away, to be paid in full, that your sins are gone. Payment has been made, and that's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Peter said at the day of Pentecost, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. When speaking to Cornelius, Peter said to him, give all the prophets witness that through faith in his name, whosoever believes in him should receive remission or forgiveness of sins, Acts 10:43. Forgiveness of sins. What a privilege it is to have our sins forgiven. We've seen him talk about that already in the first chapter. Remember, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:9. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He washes us in his blood. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, Colossians 2:13 and 14. Forgiveness. What a privilege it is to be forgiven. Because we've offended a righteous, holy God. We've fallen and come short of God's glory. But in Christ, we're forgiven. In Christ, those sins are gone. It's the promise of Scripture that he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. As far as east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. To be forgiven by God. in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, Colossians 3:13. And be you kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Do you know what it means to be forgiven today? Are you carrying guilt? Guilt of sin? Guilt that has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've been washed, you've been redeemed, but yet you carry the guilt. Why? The promise of Scripture is your sins and iniquities. I don't care if it was yesterday, last week, last year, 20 years ago. Your sins and iniquities, He'll remember no more. Why do we? The weight of guilt is removed. The debt of sin has been paid. We've been forgiven. We've been cleansed. We've been washed. We've been redeemed, justified, sanctified. And one day we shall be glorified, for we shall see Him as He is, as we see later in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Oh, it's a privilege to be forgiven, is it not? It's a privilege to have the weight of guilt and the stain of sin taken from our lives. So many people have to deal with guilt with drugs, psychiatry, alcoholism, some addiction or other, trying to salve the conscience. But in Christ, our conscience is clean. In Christ, the sin has been removed. The stain of sin has been washed away. How? In His name. My little children, these things I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because of your good works? Because of who you are? In His name. It's the name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. It has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9 to 11. He is a name above all names. He is the name of the Son of God. He is a name in which we must be saved, and there is no other name. Muhammad will not do. Buddha will not work. Psychiatry will not help. Good deeds will not redeem. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone that purchases our pardon, that delivers us from our sin and the debt of our sin and pays it in full. Yes, the price has been remitted. It's been paid completely. The debt is gone for every believer. Because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And then He goes on with the next hata clause, the next because. I have written unto you fathers, pater in the Greek fathers, because you have known Him, gnosko, you've known Him that is from the beginning. Now who is from the beginning? Well, remember when we started 1 John chapter 1, verse 1? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, 1 John 1:1. We're told that Jesus is that life. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:1-3. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. He is the one from the beginning. Jesus said to His detractors, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. He's always been. He is pre-existent, pre-incarnate, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. So I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have known Him. And then He says, I've written unto you, young men, or I write unto you, young men. Again, He still uses the present tense. I write unto you, young men, because, another hata clause, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, who is the wicked one? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. Above all, take the shield of faith, where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16. The wicked one, Satan, the roaring lion walking about seeking who may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. That's the enemy. That's the one. Evil is not just some idea or concept, some ethereal idea. Evil is a person, is the evil one. The devil is real. Satan is a real being. Satan, our opponent, Satan, the one who seeks to corrupt the work of God and to make believers stumble and to trip up unbelievers and to never bring them to faith in Christ, who seeks to stop the work of God on earth and to stop the work of Christ in the lives and hearts of people. We have a real enemy, a real living person with a personality, that being created by God, Lucifer, who fell from heaven. That's the evil one. That's the one that we fight. And he says, I've written unto you, young men. Here he uses not the word technia in the Greek, but the word paedia, which means young man or a young person, one who is still under the control of his parents, one still who needs instruction, one is developing and bringing along. So he uses an entirely different word here. But they've developed. They've come to know Christ as Savior. They're learning doctrine. They're learning the truths of the Bible. They're becoming stronger in the faith. And because they have, they've overcome the wicked one. And he uses the same idea, the same words in the next verse where he says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. That is Satan, the devil. The word in the Greek for overcome is nikaio. Nikaio is also translated victory, overcome. And it's translated various ways throughout the Bible, but it is victory, it is overcoming, it is conquering, translated also. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans 8:37. More than conquerors. How will we conquer Satan and the powers of darkness that stand against us? How will we conquer sin in our lives? How will we go out and conquer the world for Christ? It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives the victory. Now, brethren, giving thanks to God who gives us always the victory in Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:14. He causes us always to triumph, rather, is what he says there in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Give me thanks to God who causes us always to triumph. Another way nikaio is translated, triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Revelation uses the word overcome several times when John writes to the churches. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes to the churches and he said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes, same word. Nikaio, he that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God. Revelation 2:7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt in the second death. Revelation 2:11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it. Revelation 2:17. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power to rule the nations. Revelation 2:26. He that overcomes shall be clothed in white linen, and I will not blot his name out of the Lamb's book of life, and I will confess his name before my God and before his holy angels. Revelation 3:5. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I shall write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. Revelation 3:12. Does that prove that there's tattoos in heaven? He's going to write your name on it? I don't know. But it's the one that overcomes. And then finally he says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame, am set down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3:21. God wants us to have victory. God wants us to overcome. God wants us to triumph. God wants us to be conquerors, more than conquerors. And it'll be happened by faith in Jesus Christ, by walking with him. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When therefore this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory, nikaio, through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. We have victory in Christ. And they overcame him, Nikaiah. How did they overcame him? That is the devil, the evil one. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. Revelation 12:11. Beloved, little children, God wants us to be victorious. God wants us to overcome. God has equipped you to overcome. God has equipped you to be victorious. God has equipped you to be a conqueror. In Christ, we can succeed and do what God has called us to do. In Christ, we can reach the world for Christ. In Christ, we can be faithful witnesses. In Christ, we can conquer, because His power is sufficient. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, but you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. And so do we in Christ. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The same world. Nikaiah overcomes the world. Whatever is born of Christ overcomes the world. And what is that that overcomes the world? Even our faith. 1 John 5:4. You are of God, little children, have overcome the world. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. We have victory in Christ. We're overcomers. We're going to stand before Him conquering sin and death and the grave and hell, because He has conquered it for us, and we follow Him in His steps. In Christ, we have the power to be victorious, to overcome, and to triumph over all adversity in life. Yes, we may be sick and in pain. Yes, we may be broke. Yes, we may not know what's going to happen in life. There's difficulties, there's trials, yes. But beloved, in Christ, there is victory. In Christ, there is triumph. In Christ, you can conquer it. It doesn't mean we won't suffer, but we will suffer through it with Him and come through the other side. For the purest gold goes through the hottest fire, and the most precious diamond with the least flaws goes through the most pressure. And so don't despair when problems come, when difficulties come, because we are more than conquerors. It doesn't end here. There's life to come. And in life to come, we would stand victorious, overcoming, because we've endured to the end, because we've kept His commandments, because we have loved Him and served Him. And our life should be marked by a life of victory, not defeat. That even as our brother, going through what he went through, losing his leg, and they marveling at his attitude, and his joy in the midst of the suffering. How do you explain that? He's an overcomer. He's overcome in Christ. And so every adversity we face in life, we overcome by faith in Christ. And he says, next phrase, the next hatai clause, "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." You've known the Father. You're born again. You know Him. He that knows the Father knows the Son. And knowing the Son, you know the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father, John 10:9. Then he says again, he repeats, "I have written." Now he goes to an aorist tense in the Greek called an epistolary expression, because they often wrote in this manner. You could say, if I were writing, and you're on your way to church, and you write a text to someone, "I'm going to church today." Or when you get here, you could say, "I went to church today." Either way, you wound up at church. You went to church. That's what John's saying. I have written unto you. It could be when he's saying, "I have written," that he's thinking of what he has already written in chapter 1 and through now in chapter 2. "I have written." And now he says, "I am writing. I am continued to write. I am writing." That's most likely what John has in mind. It could also be that he had in mind that the Gospel of John was written before 1 John. And so he's thinking, "You've read 1 John. Now I've written unto you the Gospel of John. I've written unto you. You know what I wrote. And now I'm writing to you more. I'm writing again." But he says again, now in the aorist tense, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning." And then he says, "I have written unto you, young men," not the word technia or paedion, but neon koiskoi, a different word, young men who have become more mature in the faith. We have children, you could think this is physical, you could think they're young and they're medium age and then they're old, but most likely it has to do with spiritual growth. those who are new in the faith, exuberant for Christ, on fire for the Lord, just so in love with Jesus, but not yet strong in doctrine, don't know what they believe or why they believe or how to express that. Then the young men who have gone on in the faith and have studied and are working and are disciplined in the Word, in the disciplines of the faith, and have grown stronger in Christ. For he says of them, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. Now, how did they get strong? The next phrase, because the word of God abides in you. The word in the Greek for abide is meneo. It means remain. Meneo, you remain in him. You are strong. You remain in the word. The word is what makes us strong. Your words were found that I did eat them. Your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts, Jeremiah 15:16. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandments of your words. Yes, I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The word. We must spend time in the word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15-16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is what made the young men strong. And when they were strong, what happened? The next phrase, you have overcome the wicked one. Perfect tense in the Greek. Something that happened in the past with continuing and lasting results. They have overcome. How did they overcome? By the word of God. How did Jesus overcome temptation when he was tempted of Satan? It was by quoting the word of God. If Jesus needed to quote the word of God, how much more do we need to do that? We'll overcome Satan by the sword of the Spirit, by the word of God. And that's what makes us strong. Just like eating physically. If you only ate once a week on Sunday morning, how weak would you be by next Sunday? And 10 Sundays after that, you would get weaker and weaker and weaker. Coming to church on Sunday morning isn't enough. It doesn't cut it. You've got to be disciplined. You must spend time in God's Word on a daily basis, reading His Word, studying His Word. For that is the spiritual food that feeds us. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. For he that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to them that are of full use, even them who by full use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:12-13. We must spend time in the Word. There's no shortcut. You might think your day's too busy, you don't have enough time. But if you don't spend time daily in God's Word, you're not growing. To grow, you must be in His Word, and we must grow. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changing into the same image, are growing from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We must have spiritual growth. There's nothing worse than spiritual retardation. It's tragic when someone physically doesn't grow and doesn't develop. I had a brother who was born with cerebral palsy, never could walk or talk. Everything had to be done for him. He died at age 12. That's tragic. But it is perhaps even more tragic to be spiritually born and to never grow. To still be a little child in the faith after you've been saved 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And how do you grow? How do you become a mature Christian? It's spending time in God's Word, studying it and reading it. I know I'm being pedantic and redundant, but there's no shortcut. And so often people don't seem to get to the message. Why am I not growing? Why am I defeated in my Christian life? How much time are you spending in God's Word? Would you be victorious? Would you overcome the wicked one? Would you triumph over Satan and the powers of hell? It will come as you spend time in God's Word, and the Holy Spirit works in your heart through His Word. And again, there is no shortcut. To become a mature Christian, to become a father, one who has excelled in the faith, one who has walked with Christ for years, and your faith has developed and become mature, it takes discipline. It takes time in God's Word. That's what gave them the ability to overcome. That's what shall give us the ability to overcome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could spend in your word today. We thank you that it is your word, that it's eternal and immutable, infallible, inerrant, the eternal word of God. Father, our prayer is, once again, if there's one without Christ, draw them to yourself today before it's too late. Convict them of the truth of the gospel. May they come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved today. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we leave this place more determined to serve you, to glorify you, to walk with you, and to honor you in our lives. To be obedient and faithful servants, to love one another, and to love you first, Lord. May love mark our lives as believers and as a church body. And Lord, we pray that you would give us revival. We pray for a great moving of the Holy Spirit in these last days, that there would be much fruit for your glory, that we'd be fervently about your work. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.